too many things going through my mind right now. One of which, just happened to be reading on Facebook. Some of you remember Paul and Cheryl Stevenson, no doubt. Paul's sister Rita is in the hospital with aspiration pneumonia, and she's on a vent. So I'd like to take a moment to pray for her. Our Father and God, as we come into your presence now, we just lift up our sister Rita before you. You know very well her condition, being on this ventilator, our Father, and the seriousness of the pneumonia. And we just pray your healing hand upon her, Father, wisdom for the doctors and for the medical staff, peace of mind for the family, knowing that you are in control, oh Father, and that she is your child. And we just pray, Lord, that you would work this together for good. So we thank you, Father, as we bear her up before you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, this week we're continuing our series. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4, Encounters with Jesus. You know, the reality is we all have encounters with Jesus, right? This morning, you are encountering Jesus. You are encountering Jesus in the worship this morning, in the singing of hymns, in the prayers, in the worship, in the thoughts that are shared. There are people who have been praying for you at this meeting this morning, that our hearts would be opened up, ready to receive the word of the Lord, and that he would guide us in the direction that he would like us to go in, whether it be for salvation or a deeper level of discipleship, whatever the case may be. But there are people praying that we encounter Jesus and that we encounter the will of God here this morning. So I want you to bear that in mind, that this just isn't something that happened 2,000 years ago with a Samaritan woman at a well in Israel. But today you can encounter the Lord Jesus. And as a matter of fact, do you remember your first encounter with the Lord Jesus? Do you remember your first learning of him, your first knowledge of him? Do you remember the circumstances that led you to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus? Do you remember where you were when the Holy Spirit opened up your heart and you realized, I've got to do something about this? I remember I was sitting on my parents' couch. I had their Douay Rheims Bible opened to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it really occurred to me, I was on my way to hell. But then it said the gift of God, eternal life. And you know the story perhaps. I walked down the street to my friend's house, David Barolo, knocked on the door. What do I got to do to be saved? He got angry with me because we talked about it so much. He thought I just went for another argument. He couldn't have known that the Holy Spirit was working in my heart because I'd done so well, I thought, to hide it, because there was too much humility involved. But there on the side of his house, and as I walked home, I had that encounter with the Lord Jesus, my first encounter with him as my Savior and as my Lord. And you all have those testimonies as well if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And I want you to remember that, because we're here as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. We are his ambassadors on this earth. And your testimony is one of the single most powerful tools, weapons, if you would, that you have. Because no one can deny your experience of the Lord Jesus. They can argue with you over many things, but what happened to you on that day when you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, they really can't argue with you. Your testimony is strong and powerful, and you need to use it in your witness for the Lord Jesus. Very important. All right. Let's read the first six verses of John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And there you see it, right there. Just down from Jerusalem in this area called Samaria and Sychar, these are historical places. These places actually existed and do exist today. They are as real as Jesus Christ in heaven is real, as this Samaritan woman is real, was real. Notice in verse 1, when the Pharisees heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, we know that from verse 2 that Jesus himself was not baptizing, and I think the Pharisees probably knew that too. But the Pharisees knew that this was being done in the name of Jesus, and that to them was the problem, because he was gathering disciples toward himself, and that presented a challenge. As we go through the Gospel of John, we see how they understood that challenge and how that would affect the power structure, how that would affect their relationship with Rome. And they were concerned, and they needed at this early point to get to know this guy. Who is he? But the Lord Jesus, knowing all things, he knew, and you see this repeated in the Gospel of John, he knew that his hour had not yet come. It's not mentioned here in those terms, but that's what he's saying. He wasn't ready for an encounter with the Pharisees at this point. So he left to go to Galilee. Now, as you look at that map, it's a pretty straight shot from Jerusalem to Nazareth. But there was a problem, the Samaritans. The Samaritans were considered to be unclean. They were a lower class kind of people. And self-respecting Judeans, Jews, would not even pass through that land. To learn about them, we sort of need to go to 2 Kings chapter 17, which we don't necessarily have time for. But in 2 Kings 17, you learn that that was the fall of the kingdom of Israel. You remember at Solomon's death, they were divided into two. One followed Jeroboam, the other followed Rehoboam. Okay? And the group that followed Jeroboam fell into idolatry. They had set up these calves at the north and the south, or the north and the south, of their territory, and it led them into sin. Well, the Lord had great patience with them for many years, 300, 400 years or so. He even gave them a king, Jeroboam II, who was a great king who had recovered all of what Israel, the kingdom, had lost. But he wouldn't acknowledge the Lord. Prophets were sent to him, didn't work, and then after he died in a period of 60 or so years, that whole kingdom fell apart. They fell into captivity with Assyria, which is in modern-day Iraq. And when they did that, Assyria came and very cruelly removed them from the land. You can read about that in the prophets, hooks in the nose and the whole nine yards. Very cruel people. But that's what happened. But then Assyria still wanted to control that land, but they didn't want people in there who would rebel against the Assyrians. So what they did is they took people who lived in what we would consider modern-day Iraq, and sent them over to Samaria to live there. Well, we know the story, perhaps. They knew nothing about the worship of God, and they fell into judgment. And they said, what do we do? So someone informed them, prophet perhaps informed them about the right worship of God, so they converted to some form of Judaism. And that stopped the attacks, and they lived there, set up a temple over the years in Mount Gerizim, and this is how the Samaritans started. And as the years went on, you'll remember when Nehemiah came back into the land, these Samaritans came down and offered to help rebuild the temple. But the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, wanted nothing to do with them. A couple hundred years later, in the time of the Maccabees, when the Maccabees had success, they went up to Mount Gerizim and destroyed that temple. So there was all this crisis between Israel and the Samaritans, if you would. And basically, at the end of the day, the Jews wanted nothing to do with these half-breeds. It was almost like a racial kind of thing that we experienced here in America. You know, these certain people have their side of town, we have our side of town, and you don't get the integration and that kind of thing. And that's what they had here. So Jews, a self-respecting Jew, would not go through Samaria. What that person would do would go to the east over the Jordan River and around Perea and go into Galilee, or they would go west toward the Mediterranean and go around it that way. But the Lord Jesus didn't do that, and really the Galilean people didn't do that either. They would go back and forth because it was shorter. And the Galileans really were sort of looked down upon anyway. They were sort of like the rednecks, if you would, of the area. And they weren't really all that well respected by the people in Judea. And this tells you something about the people of Judea and how difficult it was to deal with them. Okay? So, also we learn about this this area of Sychar. And I think I have... there we go. This here is a picture of the well, if you would, between 1900 and 1920 on your left side. And on the right is an archaeological dig of Sychar, of that reason, from the air. And hopefully you can see that to some degree. And this was an area, you go back to Genesis chapter 33, that Jacob purchased land for 100 pieces of silver or 100 pieces of money in that. So it had some significance for the people of Israel. So the Lord Jesus walked through there. And you see in verse 6 that he was wearied from his journey, and thus sitting by the well, it was about the sixth hour. One more thing about this. If you look at a map of modern-day Israel today, you'll see two areas. And if you're pay attention to the news at all, you know the battle between Israel and the Palestinians. Well, the area in pink, or I guess it's more beige, is what's Israel. And that area in brown is the Palestinian side. In modern-day Nablus is near ancient Sychar and that. So if you want an idea, so there's still conflict going on there, if you would, albeit for different reasons. Hours of the day, this is about the sixth hour, generally speaking, between 9 and noon, probably closer to noon at this point. And this is interesting because in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is presented, in each of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is presented in a certain way. In the Gospel of John, he is the Son of God, or as I prefer to say, God the Son. Because people get confused about this. When they say Son of God, you get all these different New Age theories and that kind of thing. But he is God the Son. And on here, at this event, the humanity, the real humanity of the Lord Jesus was on display. He is God the Son, and you notice that's called the Athanasius shield. Whether or not Athanasius came up with it, I don't know. But it's very well known, and it helps us to understand the relationship of the Trinity, how we have one God who exists as three persons. But it's important that you not confound the persons of the Trinity, which is a term that they used to use in that. So you can see from that shield, and that, you know, if you can find this on the internet, and it's really good, or I can even email it to you if you want. But this is really good at understanding the Trinity, okay, our understanding of the Trinity, if you would. But the point here is that the humanity of the Lord Jesus was real. He was really weary. He was really tired. He was a real man, but true God as well in one body. The incarnation is real, and we see it on display here. So it's really, it was really cool that John saw fit to involve us in that understanding here about him. Now, verses 7 through 42 is really the bearing out, if you would, of this, the event with the Samaritan woman. And there's a few things to keep in mind as you go through this. One, the ultimate goal of the Lord Jesus was never far from his mind. He came, Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save the lost. And wherever he went, he was seeking the lost. You can say here with this trip through Samaria, which he didn't have to take, he could have went around, but there's divine initiative. Every person is important to God. He is not willing, as it says in 2 Peter, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that goes for you here today. We're going to learn a bit about the Samaritan woman, and you know about her as well. But no matter how sinful she was, or no matter how sinful we are, or you are, or I am, God will accept you. Jesus Christ will accept you as his child. There's no one too far from the grace of God. As long as you're alive, you can believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And he took the initiative to go into Samaria and meet with this woman. I don't think it was by chance. I think it was important. I think it was significant. One reason, first of all, the salvation of her soul, but secondly, the Lord knew that he would be leaving after his resurrection, and it would be upon the apostles to spread the gospel. Well, the apostles are humans just like everyone else. They have the same biases as their countrymen. No doubt they had the same biases toward the Samaritans, even though they were willing to go through the land for convenience. So the Lord went there and planted a seed so that afterwards, I think, they would be ready to receive the word of the Lord. He does everything with a purpose. There's nothing by chance here. Next, I want you to consider, as the Lord Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, he uses what's around him. He uses what's around him in his environment as tools to share the gospel, to bring a person to a better understanding of Christ. I'm sure you've experienced that when you've witnessed, whether it's using your own experience or something that's in the room or some kind of current event. But all those, if you're spiritually aware, are things that the Holy Spirit wants you to use to help drive home the gospel with them. And this is what the Lord Jesus. And also we're going to notice that he didn't get bogged down in nationalism and religious controversy. He broke down barriers. Yes, he dealt with honest questions. He dealt with the questions that she raised, but he didn't allow those questions to divert her, to divert him from his real purpose. And as people who give testimony, as people who are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, we have to be really aware of that. We cannot fall prey to this scheme of the devil, to get involved in battles on nationalism, if you would, and lose sight of God's love for that person and God's desire to see that person come to Christ. Also, religious controversies as well. Not to say that these things are not important, but they can't divert us from the real purpose that we have here, because our citizenship is where? Heaven. Heaven. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are recommissioned to come down here and to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Yes, we're Americans and we proudly fly the flag, but we don't forget where our first allegiance is. Our first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't lose sight of that. We have to remember that the persons that we're sharing the gospel with are prisoners, prisoners of the kingdom of darkness, and we have light, the light of the Lord Jesus, to share with them. We need to do it. And he loved that Samaritan woman. And we can contrast that with the Pharisees. We know how the Pharisees dealt with sinners. Did they eat with sinners? Did they drink with sinners? No. Did they eat and drink with the outcasts, even if they were Jews? No. They kept themselves separate from sinners. Contrast that with the Lord Jesus. He sat down with anyone who had an interest, because he had an interest in them, in bringing them into the kingdom. He ate and drank. He was willing to take that persecution because the soul of these poor people was more important than having esteem with the Pharisees. And I think that's something we need to bear in mind as well. One of the things about the church, and you see it even crept into the early church, look at the epistle of James. One of the issues that James was dealing with is Christians were despising the poor, using them as footstools, and that not respecting them, losing sight of their commission. That happens to us today as well. We fall into that. You know, back in the 1860, who were the slaves? Who were the slaves? Who were the slave traders? Many of them were Christians, slave owners, Christians, Bible-believing Christians, if you would, fall into that. Even today, there's still a residual of racism, of not being able to deal with people who are different than us. We got the whole immigrant thing going on, which, incidentally, is something that America has always dealt with. If you read a little bit of history, we don't accept immigrants very well, even though we're a nation of immigrants. And that's reality. And that's not to say there aren't real issues there. But this is a problem that's always plagued America, and it's a problem that can plague the church as well. And it's something that we need to be very much aware of. So the error of the Jews, and we got to make sure it's not our error. The Jews were sent to be a light into the world. That's why God saved Abraham. That's why he met up with Sarah. That's why they had Isaac. That's why they had Jacob, who became Israel. The Messiah would be born through their line. In Galatians, the greater seed is the Lord Jesus. And he is the light of the world, and we are lights. We are to shine as lights in the world. We can't lose sight. Biblical separation is not so much who you hang out or who you're willing to talk to, who you're willing to associate. The problem and what really affects people in the world, it's not what you eat and drink, it's your heart attitudes. It's like with the Pharisees. It was their heart attitude. Yeah, they were keeping the law to the best of the ability, but the problem was their heart attitude. It was the greed that was in their heart. It was the envy that was in their heart. There was the covetousness that was in their heart. It was the pride. It was the gossip. These are the things that turn people off to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, we got to handle our freedom correctly, according to Romans 14. We have to know our weaknesses. But we got to bear in mind what really biblical separation is. The Apostle Paul himself said, if the Lord wanted us to be separate from people, he would have called us to heaven. But we're here to be salt and light. And we're reminded of that here. That's the name of our youth group, Salt and Light. A testimony to us that we're to be salt and light in the world. And that's what the Lord Jesus called us to. That's for later. We'll leave that up there for now. Okay. Now, in verse, let's read a little bit more. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is it that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and of his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but everyone who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And you know the rest of the story, as it were. So we have the Samaritan woman. She came out about noon, which is sort of an odd time for a woman to come out. Usually it would be in the morning, perhaps, or later in the evening. But she came at a time when no one was there. And that was probably indicative of her status amongst the Samaritan people, because the Samaritans still followed the law of Moses as they chose to believe it. The first five books, what we call the Pentateuch, Penta being five, the first five books, the books of Moses, they followed. So they wouldn't have had a lot of respect for her and the way that she lived her life. So it's possible that she came out at that time for that reason. But that, and also, when the Lord Jesus came up to her and said, "Give me a drink," you saw the narrative there. Why are you asking me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman. Rabbis, perhaps she recognized him as a rabbi, even though she didn't know who he was at this point, perhaps she recognized him as a rabbi, maybe through his dress or the way he conducted himself, who knows? And this surprised her as well, because not only do rabbis not talk to women, but usually in that culture, you don't talk to women outside of your family. So this was a really odd situation for her. And you see the disciples had gone away in the question here. And no doubt she gave him a drink of water and satisfied, helped to satisfy that weariness and that real thirst that God the Son, true God and true human, the Savior of the world, had. And now the Lord Jesus used the tools at his disposal to share truth with her, to bring her into the kingdom and to open a door to the Samaritans. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." You see the transition here. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And we know from John chapter 7 and our knowledge of Scripture that that water is the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who gives life. This woman, whether she was an adulteress, which it seems, at the end of the day, she's a broken woman who needs God. She's a broken woman who needs Christ, and there's many of us out there who are broken. We may look good in our suits and ties and our turquoise shirts and that kind of thing, but we all need Christ. We're all broken to some degree. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that God is reaching out to us. Remember the parable of the sower. The seed is cast on the ground. Some ground had hard soil. This woman, no doubt, was hardened through a life of sin. And she learned to put up barriers the nationalistic barrier she used with the Lord Jesus. She also used the religious barrier with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus cut through that like butter with a hot knife. Okay, he told her the truth, but he got to the real issue. Now, this Samaritan woman, in her answers, we don't know if she had a real ignorance like Nicodemus in chapter 3 seemed to have, or it was probably like all human beings, there's a combination of things that are going on. There's ignorance, there's pride, and all these are conspiring together to keep people from Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, that living water as he comes and he softens the soil of the heart so that it can receive the word. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing by showing her love and attention. The Holy Spirit was working, and the Holy Spirit was softening her heart. Go on to the upper room discourse, the ministry of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit that we read in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He was convicting her of sin, softening her heart, and the Lord Jesus would begin to deal with the issues. And as she raised these objections, I think the Lord Jesus sensed that he needed to show her that he was really a Savior. He was really a prophet. So he said, go, bring your husband here. And we read it. I have no husband. That's true. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not yours. He hit her. He convicted her. Made her realize who he was and brought to her mind what she was. And when the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's not to make us, to destroy us, okay? Other than to say, its purpose is to bring us to Christ. That sin, as we become aware of it, should make us stop and say, wow, I need to do something about this. Something needs to be done. And the Lord Jesus begins to share in much the same way that we've been taught, to share the gospel. And he shared truth with her. It's really a powerful account of God working in a person's life. John Calvin, the great theologian, brought out this point as well that I just shared with you, and it's well worth looking into. I don't have time to read it right now, but we know the story. We know that the Samaritan woman was struck in her heart. Then she received the truth of what God is actually looking for. He's not looking for people to worship at Mount Gerizim. He's not looking for people to worship in Jerusalem, in a place, because a time is coming. And he said in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And she was dead spiritually. She needed to be made alive. Her spirit within her needed to be alive. And she needed to receive the truth of the gospel, a truth that she would not find in Samaria, because as the Lord Jesus pointed out, the Jews are the ones who had the truth. He specifically has the truth that she needs, the truth that would give life, the living water to her, to make her alive spiritually. And we see that she came to understand him as a prophet, and we believe that she came to Christ. And what did she do? She went and told others, right? And others came, and they heard, and they believed. And that's the call for us as well. We don't hold in the great treasure that we've been given. We have to share that treasure. Share that treasure of the Lord Jesus. Very important. Very significant. I was going to take a couple of minutes because there's some interesting parallels here between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, but Andy, I think, is dealing with that next week, so we won't steal any of his thunder here. But the message for us today, I said at the beginning, And really, this is what we're saying. We're encountering Jesus. Okay. I don't know what your spiritual standing is before God, whether or not you need to accept him as your Savior and Lord. You need to accept Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit is talking to your heart today, look, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not let this encounter with Jesus pass without receiving him as your Savior and Lord. The Lord offers you living water, eternal life. Will you accept his offer? Many verses I can share. One, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The Gospel of John is the gospel of belief. What did the Lord Jesus require of that Samaritan woman in order to believe? Did she have to empty her pockets, her purse? Not at all. Was there some good work? Did she have to, like Martin Luther, think she had to walk on her knees to do penance for her sins? No. The call in the Gospel of John is to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A person who is struck by that verse should understand their sin before God, should understand that Jesus Christ took that sin upon himself. He died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. If you believe, because you know, at the end of the day, we're dirty sinners, all of us, okay? And all we can do is come to the Lord, like it says in John chapter 3. He used that great picture from the life of Moses, from the history of Israel, when they had been poisoned by the snakes. What were they required to do in John chapter 3? Look at that brazen serpent who was on the cross. And that's what the Lord Jesus is calling for people to do here, even today. Because all you can do is reach out to God for help. There's nothing that you can do. Christ has done the work. He's done the work. All you have to do is receive it. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. That's the lesson of this encounter with the Samaritan woman. And this is our desire here at Dunning Park for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we're just grateful for the love of our Lord Jesus. What a great and awesome Savior he is. And we just pray, our Father, that we would glorify him in our lives by being the people that you would have us to be. If there's some here who may not know Christ, we just pray that they would not let this moment pass, but they would believe on the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who have been called to deal with areas in our lives, Father, that need to be brought under your lordship, we pray that we would do that as well. And may we remember what true biblical separation is. These heart attitudes are what need to be dealt with. Nothing turns the world off like our pride, like our arrogance, not being able to admit that we're wrong. So we pray, Father, that we would refocus this day on our Lord Jesus. We thank you and pray your blessing, as in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Meeting is